Pardon me. John chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We begin a new series for the month of November, and the series is entitled Life's Necessities. The necessities of life, you could say. What are life's necessities? Well, the first we're going to consider, all of these come from the early chapters of the Gospel of John, and the first is new birth, being born again. It's an absolute necessity. Our series is talking about life's necessities, but we're talking about eternal life, not just everyday life. Most people would give a list of life's necessities, and those that may be listening on the internet or others may feel, well, I'm not a Christian yet, and I've got my own list of what the necessities of life really are. What would you say are the necessities of life? Well, good friends. We all need good friends. We need food. We can't live without food. Or we need a roof over our head. No, we're looking at the early chapters of the Gospel of John, and the life we're talking about tonight and for the next 3 weeks is eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, there are two essential qualities to eternal life. The one is its length, and the other is its quality. Its length, well, it's eternal. It's everlasting. It never fails. It never lacks. It never fades. It's everlasting life. And the second is its quality. Life in this world, well, you don't need me to tell you, it can be so disappointing. Life in this world can be promising, stretching out in front of you when you're a young person. Wonderful opportunities lie ahead of you, but Nearly everyone you meet will tell you life isn't that great. Disappointments. Our own weakness is a disappointment. Bad luck. Oh, it would have been great, but I had such bad luck. But when the Lord Jesus Christ praises or promises a man or a woman or a young person eternal life, he's promising a life which is worthwhile and fulfilling and rich and meaningful and which is everlasting. This is the eternal life. We're talking about life's necessities, and we're looking at John chapter 3 this evening. And in John chapter 3, the first thing we're going to find is that there is, in the first verse, a most unlikely inquirer. Here is a man of the Pharisees in John 3 verse 1, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. Why do I say unlikely? Because, well, we tend to think of the common people that Jesus met every day, heard him gladly. We read over and again how the people heard him gladly and they followed. Some of them walked many, many miles, scores of miles, to hear him speak, and then they'd walk home again afterwards. Because the words of the Lord Jesus were not like anything that we ever hear. They were the words of life. But the rulers, oh no, here were the skeptics. They were a jealous lot. They hated the thought of the people listening to a teacher of religion other than themselves. Well, generally this was true. But you know, it was the common people, the ordinary people, who insisted Christ be crucified, as they yelled on the day, insisting that Jesus would be crucified. And we do find among the rulers, by no means many, there were some who thought honestly and wrestled with their own consciences. And it's a verse which I came across the other day just reading through John. I'd never really noticed before. We read in John 12:42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." I'd never noticed that. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." They were quite apt to do that. The Pharisees would cut off your membership of the synagogue if you stepped out of line, didn't listen to them, committed some sin, or believed in Jesus. "Lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men rather than the praise of God." Well, that sums so many people up. He was an unlikely visitor. First of all, he was a ruler. So we've already said that we could be tempted to think it was the common people that heard him, but here was a ruler. And it was unusual for a ruler of the Jews to come to the Lord Jesus. And Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a very strict group who started well. They were very devout. They were seeking, quite honestly, to reintroduce real religion into Israel, where it had become very formal. But in doing so, they became very legalistic and hypocritical, and the Lord Jesus condemns them as being a brood of vipers, a generation of snakes. Well, we would put Nicodemus in that group. He was a Pharisee, but we see he also fits into that group in chapter 12, a ruler who came to believe and to trust, or at least to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. These people, we read, were scared to openly declare their allegiance to the Saviour, because it was a very big thing to be put out of the synagogue. It wasn't like being refused membership into the local working man's club, or this was your society of the Jews. And if you were excluded from the synagogue, why, it was a very scathing thing. He came at night time. He didn't content himself with discussing Jesus. And neither should you be content with discussing Jesus. He came to the man himself, and he came at night. And some have said, well, he was so scared, he didn't want to be seen by the others, but I don't blame him. He wanted this to be private. He proved later on that open questioning of the Lord with his fellow Pharisees was pretty pointless. It was just lots of arguments, accusations. So we wouldn't condemn him for wanting this to be private. You can ask opinions, can't you, from other Christians, you know. But you can come to the Lord Jesus by night. Whatever time of day, you can come to him by night. In other words, you come on your own and you have a personal confrontation or consultation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's no bad thing. It means that yes, you've got some help from going to church and listening to a sermon, perhaps talking to a Christian friend, but in the end, you need to come to the Lord Jesus by night. You need to come when you're on your own. What Nicodemus said by way of introduction in verse 2 was something which was obvious. In verse 2, he says, Rabbi, which was a very respectful term, master, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And we read that and we think, well, that was fairly obvious. Look at the things Jesus did as he went about, the fact that he healed blind people. He actually gave blind people back their sight. And he healed deaf people. People who'd never walked, he raised. And on at least three occasions, he raised the dead to physical life. So when Nicodemus said this, I'm not sure that at this time Jesus had yet raised anybody from the dead. But certainly he had healed many, many people of diseases that nobody else could heal them of. So he says, we know thou art a teacher, because most of what Jesus did was teaching. It was what he said to people. It was how he spoke to them. It was his teaching ministry that really attracted people. We know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody could do these miracles that thou doest unless God were with him. It was blatantly obvious, but it was also blatantly denied by his companions of the daytime. They even said, well, he's casting out devils by the power of Satan. And Jesus showed them how foolish that was. We know thou art a teacher come from God. Nobody can do these miracles except God be with him. And it was left then to Jesus to respond. And he gives Nicodemus, this is our second heading, a straightforward response. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Which, first off, seems nothing to do with what Nicodemus had said. No, what Jesus is doing, he's getting right to the point and the heart of what Nicodemus's problem really was. Verily, verily, I say unto you, shows that Jesus took him seriously. I most solemnly assure you, it means. Actually, I noticed that verily, verily appears two or three times in this chapter. And each time, the Lord is speaking in a very serious and sincere way to a man he felt he could be a great help to. It shows that he took him seriously. I most solemnly assure you, Nicodemus. He's looking a man straight in the eye. He's assessing that there is a good measure of sincerity, and he's coming straight to the point. Nicodemus wasn't, but Jesus came straight to the point. He didn't need to discuss the miracles that he did. The man before him was actually asking a much deeper question. What Nicodemus was actually saying, so what am I missing? What am I missing in my life? Better that he came on his own by night. Others in public would not have been ready for this. Nicodemus was nearly ready. We can see a progress in what we read of Nicodemus in John's Gospel. And Jesus says, unless you are born again, born again, that's the Bible's greatest description of the mighty transaction or transformation a man or woman can ever experience, to be born again. People today think it's a denomination. They say, oh, well, you go to church. Are you a Pentecostal? Are you a Congregationalist, a Methodist? Or are you a born again? As though it was like an office in St. Mary Axe or Fleet Street or somewhere where the headquarters of born again Christians was. Now, did you think when you first came to hear the gospel, or when you first, somebody told you, a friend witnessed to you, did you think it would be a case of weighing up the claims of Christians, deciding whether or not it was even worthy a second visit? Everyone that comes once, there's a decision. Do I go again? Do I go and hear the rest, something else which will be helpful? The transformation which takes a place whereby a non-Christian becomes a Christian, though, is truly a new birth. And it is. It's hard to explain to people who are not Christians, but those who have seen it and have witnessed it in people's lives agree. It is something like they've started their life all over again. And I wish I could. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Other Pharisees or religious enthusiasts presumed. Oh, they were great at presuming. They presumed the kingdom of God was guaranteed when they died, because they were Jews. They were serious-minded Jews. In fact, they were experts. And Jesus warns, you won't see it. You won't understand it. You won't see the glory of it unless you are born again. Oh, you can become an expert at talking about the Christian faith, and you can meet friends in the street or place of work or wherever it might be, and you can talk about it and say, yes, I've come to understand something of what these Christians believe. But no, Jesus said, you won't understand it, you won't see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Well, he got, thirdly, an understandable reaction, and a patient explanation followed. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born a second time when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's there in verse 4. And Jesus responded, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, it seems almost childish what Nicodemus said, because Nicodemus said, are you saying that a man must go back into his mother's tummy and be born all over again? But it's an understandable reaction, because even though it was Old Testament teaching, Jesus explains that later on, nobody ever taught it. It was standard Old Testament teaching. You read through the prophets, you read the Psalms, you read the prophets. We read Jeremiah earlier on that under the New Covenant, why God will write his law in our hearts and perform an operation in our hearts. That's being born again. It's understandable, because the Pharisees and the teachers, the scribes, they never taught this. It was there, all over their Bibles, but they never taught it. They taught that as long as you try to keep the law, and you, that here are 49 different ways that you must keep the Sabbath, and here is the way that you don't commit adultery, and here's the way that you follow this law. They said, if you keep doing that, you'll get to heaven. And Jesus said, no, you won't. You need to be born again. And so you can understand it with Nicodemus, because it wasn't taught. It wasn't part of his daily diet when he read what it means to be a Pharisee. Jesus points out, you should be familiar with this, but for now, he puts it in very simple terms, because he wants this man who was a seeker to find. He was a real seeker. You know, you can say, well, I'm not a Christian yet, but I am a seeker. Well, what are you doing to seek? Are you really going to the Lord and saying, Lord, you need to show this to me because otherwise I'll perish? That's seeking. Jesus puts it in very simple terms because he wants this anxious man to be assured. He says, you can be born of water and you can be born of the Spirit. There's two different things. Being born of water, it's plain speaking. The world is full of ordinary, everyday men and women who at some time were born. Everyone was born. And Jesus describes it, I don't know why, as being born of water. Some say it's a reference to baptism, but it can't be, because baptism in the Bible happens after you're a Christian. Nobody took little babies and sprinkled water on their heads in the Bible. You were baptized, even the very word meant that you were taken into the water and you were buried and you rose out of the water. Baptism is an essential for every Christian, and it's for when you're born again. And there's being born of water and there's being born of the Spirit. And just in case you missed the point, that that's what it meant, he explains it in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We don't need lots of theologians writing tomes of books about what it means to be born of water. Why it's called being born of water, I don't know, except that the human body is a great proportion is water. But it means being born of the flesh, being born the first time. And Jesus said, unless a man is born of water or born of the flesh, and of the Spirit, that's being born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. He's already said you can't see it, and you certainly can't enter into it. This is plain speaking. We know that he explains it himself, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The Lord seeing great sincerity and concern in this man, and I've no doubt of that. You read the other Pharisees and elders and scribes who came, and most of the time you see them trying to catch him out. Nicodemus came by night on his own, not to show the Lord Jesus up, but because he was deeply troubled. He wanted to be right with God. And if that's not your chief concern, if you're not a Christian, well, you've missed the point. You need to be right with God. And so to be right with God, your birth as a Jew, as it happens for this man, it's not enough. Being born an Englishman isn't enough. Being born in a family which goes to church isn't enough. Being born to a missionary who goes out preaching the gospel to thousands, that's not enough. You must be born again. You need to be born again. The work we think of as conversion. People talk about conversion because a prime minister decides, oh, I've decided to become a Catholic, or I've decided to become a Hindu, or whatever, a Buddhist. Whatever that particular choice is, that's not conversion. That's you deciding. Real conversion is the work of God in your soul. It's the introduction of the life of God into the soul of man. That's conversion, and that's the new birth. It's God begetting us. A lot of these words are very old-fashioned, but I've never found a better word than beget, God's only begotten Son. And in the New Testament, it talks about God begetting us by the word of truth. We lose some of these words when modern language changes, but begetting means giving birth to, and it's easier. Giving birth to is a bit cumbersome. Why don't we just say begetting? And Jesus says in verse 7, marvel not. And he gives a real life illustration. But I said unto thee, you must be born again. He says, it's just like the wind. And I've never found a better illustration than this of what it means to be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, where it wants to. And you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, this isn't saying that the meteorologists who give out the weather and they tell you there's going to be a hurricane and it's coming from this particular place, they can tell where it comes from. But when you're out in the street and the wind blows, you don't know where it comes from. You can't even remember if it blew your hair that way or that way, if you had hair. There's no more perfect picture of what occurs when a man, woman, or child passes from death to life in true Christian conversion. This is what it is. It's like the wind blowing. The Holy Spirit operates as he pleases, and you hear the sound. What does that mean? It means you realize something's going on inside you. Oh, I went to church and I thought I was just going to sing a few hymns and then go away and think, well, it was jolly nice. But you know, I felt something going on inside me. I felt God speaking to me. But you can't tell where this work in your heart comes from or is leading to. It's a sovereign work of God when he begins to make you feel your need. Faith is born of a sense of need. That's something to think about. You need a sense of need. Let no one tell you you can become a Christian by saying a prayer or reading a prayer. It's very popular again today that the gospel is proclaimed and then people are given a card, and at the bottom it says, now if you want to become a Christian, say this prayer, or even pray this prayer. And it says, oh God, I am a sinner. And you say, oh God, I am a sinner. And you read it through, and then at the end you say, I now accept you as my Lord and Saviour. And then on one particular one I read recently, it said, congratulations, you're now a Christian. You don't become a Christian through reading a prayer off a card. It's by being born again. That means going where the wind is blowing, putting yourself where you know you'll hear the word of God, where you know you'll hear the gospel, thinking and going to Jesus by night, going on your own, asking him to save you. Something he should have known. This is our fourth heading. Something he should have known. Jesus understands why he doesn't know it, because nobody ever preached it. He's not in any way belittling Nicodemus. He's gently saying, you're a man who ranks as a master in Israel. You should be aware of these things. Why? Because Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Well, he should have known, because the Old Testament is full from beginning to end of how you get right with God. It's by an operation in your heart. Being circumcised in heart is the way the prophets describe it. Having God's law written on your heart is another way. But all the way through, the prophets have no doubt in the way they say, for you to be a real Christian, you need to be born again. You need a new life which God puts in your soul. And it's not something you do by reading it from a card. It's by you seeking the Lord, because he has first sought you, and it's you responding by his grace. All these years, Nicodemus, all these years, and nobody in the Jewish leadership ever really taught me this. Jesus says, are you a master in Israel? You don't know these things. He knew full well that not one of the teaching fraternity amongst the Jews, Pharisees, scribes, elders, priests, none of them understood this. But they only had to read their Bibles, which they supposedly did every day. We have some excuse, because so few of our churches seem to teach this. Because like the Jewish leaders, they haven't been born again. Nicodemus, though, you should see the difference between true believing Jews in the Old Testament and those who had no real spiritual life. Take David as opposed to Saul. Take the kings, Hezekiah, as opposed to Joash, or the son of Nebat, Jeroboam. Read the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. It's there on every page, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. But then in verses 11 to 15, the ultimatum. Again, it's verily, verily. This is what I want to say most sincerely to you. I solemnly tell you. We speak what we know. We know, per Nicodemus. We know, per Jesus. We who have that life in our souls, we know, we testify what we've seen, and you receive not our witness. Oh yes, Nicodemus came and he had no doubt he'd seen these wonderful miracles. Devils cast out of people, the dead raised, the blind made to see. And he had no doubt, but Jesus is saying, still you don't believe. Still you won't receive. It reminds us that you can do all the miracles and you can show people the most amazing signs, and yet they'll still not believe, because unbelief comes from our will. We don't want God to change us. We don't want to lose that independence, doing what we want to do. We don't want to be told. We don't want to have Christ as our Saviour. Here's the actual real fact you need to face, said Jesus. No one's ever ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. But the ones who tells you, the person who tells you these violent things, these vital things, I've come here to tell you, it's like Moses and the serpent. And he used that illustration of the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, where the Jews were so rebellious that they complained about Moses and the others. And God sent serpents, poisonous snakes, into the camp to go in and to bite the people. And some of them died from these snake bites. And they turned to Moses and said, Lord, take these snakes away, Moses. And Moses went to the Lord and said, Lord, please help. And the Lord said, you're to make a serpent of brass, not a cross, not some religious significant thing, but a serpent, the very thing which bit the people. Make an image of it. Set it up in the camp. And they're to look at it. They're not to bow down and worship it. They're not to pick it up and wipe it over their foreheads. They're to look at it. Just look. And if they look, they'll be healed. And Jesus said, just as those people looked and were healed, so if you look to the Son of God when he's lifted up from the earth, you'll be saved. How can I be born again? You look to the crucified Christ. You see him and you see all your sins plastered there on the cross of Calvary. Crucified, nailed to the cross. You see that that's a possibility. And you come and you say, Lord, receive me, cleanse me, forgive me. And as you look to Jesus and Jesus alone, like the Jews looked up at that serpent, so you will be saved. Oh, this is the most wonderful message that we could ever read from the scriptures. No man has gone up to heaven, but the one who tells you these vital things has come from heaven to tell you, look and live. Look to Jesus. And the wonderful, most wonderful truth of all is in verse 16, which we've preached on so many times, and you know it by heart, I'm sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that your verse? Can you say, God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that if I believe in him, I will not perish, but I'll have everlasting life. May that be your experience as we considered tonight the first of life's essentials, and we go on next week to think about another of life's essentials, what we really need for eternal life.